can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. But sometimes I wonder what he can do through me. No great success to show, no glory of my own, yet in my weakness he is there to let me know. His strength is perfect when our strength is gone. He'll carry us when raised in his power, the weak become strong. His strength is perfect. His strength is perfect. The power that he holds, when we truly see how deep our weakness goes, you see his strength in us begins when ours comes to an end. He and proves again his strength is perfect when our strength is gone. And he'll carry us when we can't carry on. Raised in his power, his strength is perfect. His strength is perfect. His strength is perfect when our strength is gone. And he'll carry us when we can't carry on. His strength is perfect. Raised in his power, the weak become strong. His strength is perfect. His strength is
He became me, that I might become him, my grace. He became me, hallelujah, that I might become him, my grace. Take it.
grace. Let's stand and sing it. Oh, he became me that I might become him by grace. Let's just worship him. He became me that I might.
Just repeat the name Jesus, isn't it? Just there is something about that name. Exodus chapter 12. We haven't gone over the initiation of communion, which was the Passover, and I don't know how long, unless Jeff did it sometime when I was gone, but I know I haven't gone over it in a long, long time, so I thought maybe it would be time to rehearse where this communion came from. Exodus chapter 12. I'll just read a little bit and then we'll stop, but hold your place because we're going to continue going on. 12:1, Exodus. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. That's April. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year, and you shall take it out from among the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day, so that's only 5 days now, until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Lord Jesus, what a beginning and what a deliverance of your people out of Israel. And what a judgment, Lord, on the nation that was left behind. And God, here we are laying with a shadow that we want to look into, for we're taking a commemorative tonight of this very event, for it has a much more bigger, greater meaning for us in this day, even a greater deliverance probably than those out of Egypt. So bring all these words to our minds, our souls, and quicken them to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Hold your place right there. First month, April. So on the Jewish calendar, that's always the beginning. When it says the first month, that's always April, not January. And so that's always the beginning. And this, the original communion was the Passover, and we'll continue reading on. So just hold your Bibles right there. And the first of our commandments is, in the end of verse 6, that they are to kill it in the evening. And they're to partake of it that very same night, as we'll find as we read on. So that's one of the first qualifiers. And if we go through the scripture and through the scripture and through the scripture, whenever they did the Passover, it was evening. And so therefore, that's why we do it in the latter part of the day. Some people debate about evening, when is evening and when is not evening. And there are two in the Hebrew Bible. There's the same word evening, but we find it used in two different descriptions. One called evening is from 3 o'clock in the afternoon, about 3 or 3:30. I forget now exactly which it was. Is one or the other 3 or 3:30 until sunset. And then the other one, evening, is that little twilight time between the setting of the sun and darkness, is also called evening. So it's they're both used the term evening. When we look at some of the examples, we know that the women went out of town to draw water in the evening. David was up walking on the roof of his house in the cool of the day when he looked down and saw Bathsheba in the evening. So I don't think it couldn't have been dark. So it was somewhere in there. And I guess people could debate over which is which. And neither Jeff nor I can nail it down specifically. So we took the earlier one rather than waiting to the time between sunset and dark. We moved it up and chose the earlier one. Now, if we ever found we're wrong, we'll move it. But we chose the earlier one because there's so many people that drive in out of town. And rather than have them waiting around so long between services, we went ahead and chose the earlier, believing that it's still a biblical evening. But if we ever find out that it's that other evening, then we'll definitely shift, rest assured. Okay, we've read up through verse 6. Now verse 7. And they shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. So the blood is applied to the door in the same place that they're eating it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Now, when we talk about roasting a lamb, I don't think that's a very fast process. They didn't have microwaves or any such thing in those days. So consequently, they're going to kill it in the evening, roast it, and eat it all in one night. So consequently, the clock is ticking and rolling on. Verse 9, eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire. And as Brother Brandon brings out, the fire represents hell, because Jesus paid the price, descended into hell, ascended on high. And he says, and there's no water in hell. And eat his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof, because the body of the lamb represents the body of Christ, which Jesus said, this is my flesh, representing the word. Then therefore, you're supposed to eat everything, ears, nose, whole thing. Why? Because we can't partake of any part of the word. We feed on every word of God. We can't be picky and choosy about what we're going to eat in the word of God. And you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. Now this we find repeated in Deuteronomy 16:4, Leviticus 8:32, and other symbolisms, in that which was slain that night and anything left over, it was either burned or consumed. And that's the same thing we do with our communion bread. We allow none of it to be left over, either burned or consumed. So that same thing, because the communion bread types what's going on, right here. And then, of course, in the symbolism, that which God has done on a particular day for a particular purpose, don't try to carry it over to the next day. The same way that the manna that fell from heaven, that which fell in one day, don't try to carry it over to the next. It stank and got worms in it. So God has a manna for each day. And there is, in one sense, there is a blood for each day, in that it is the blood word in each age. Are we together? Because the access to the blood is through the word, the revealed word, to your day. Verse 11, and thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Now, in reading here now, just to be sure we're catching the Passover, we know the Passover is a feast, but it is the Passover because the death angel was going to go through the land, and that every firstborn in every house, man and animal, was to die unless there was blood over the door. Then the death angel would pass over that door. So when Brother Branham preached the token, and he picked it up from this verse, we'll read about the token in verse 13, preached about the token and the Passover. So it's judgment passing over because of the blood. Verse 12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord. This is, if you've read the Prince of the House of David and how he goes through this, and he's showing how that God proved himself God over every god of Egypt, because God continually said, I'm doing this for my honor, for my glory. And so God established himself as God over every god of Egypt. If they had a god of the Nile that was to keep everything calm, then God brought the frogs out of the Nile to show he was God. And so on. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. You remember how Brother Branham talked about that the animal blood was the chemistry of the blood that caused the death angel to pass over. But he says now it's not the chemistry of the blood, it's the life of the blood. And therefore the very life of Christ, which was the life in the blood, is what that now is our token in this day. Just for a moment, skip over to verse 22. Where it's talking about applying the blood. Verse 22, and you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. So I love Brother Branham, the way he brought it out. He says, what is hyssop? He said, it's just an ordinary weed that grows out of the walls all over that part of the world. And so he says, what's it telling you? It just takes plain, common faith to get a hold of things. It's not some super-duper herb that you have to go hunting in the woods to find this special herb to apply. Ordinary, everyday faith is what it takes to apply the blood of Jesus Christ. And so then none of you shall go out of the door until in the morning. Once you're under the blood, stay there. That's your protection. Back to verse 14. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, and you shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. And so therefore, even though Israel carried it on up and had their Passover service, Jesus honored the Passover service, and now then he instituted what we call communion and moves right on in. So we're still honoring this very same thing, but we're not doing it in the first month. We do it regularly. Verse 15, 7 days shall you eat of the unleavened bread, even in the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done therein, save that which every man must eat, and that only may be done of you. So when it talks about rests in these days, it's talking about our New Testament rest, whereby you cease from your works, and Christ lives his life through you. Amen. We're no longer under the law trying to earn salvation. It's all been purchased for us. So we enter into a rest believing the word of God. And then thereby enter into rest. As David brought out this morning, how important it is to just anchor your soul on the word. You can't anchor it into anything more solid than the word of God. When Brother Branham talked about divine healing, and well, you remember in the Church Age book, it really brings it out. It says many people read James, call on the elders of the church, lay hands on the sick, and they'll recover. I'm briefing that down. And it says if you only understood the principle, he says once you were sick and you called on the elders and they laid their hands on you and anointed you with oil, he said that's it. That is it. You have received the promise of God and you don't have to do anything more than just walk on believing. And then you never testify to the negative again. You testify to the word. Amen. And then your high priest intercedes on your profession and brings it to pass. But Satan is sure to say, but don't you feel something still? See, right back to the very things David was talking about. It's not what you feel. It's what God said. And then we anchor to what God said, and then just continue on from there. Verse 17, and you shall observe the feast of the unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. And in the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at the evening, there it is again, at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month. 7 days, 21 days. From 14 to 21. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses, for whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. So when we talk about unleavened bread, if you remember in the Feast of Israel in Leviticus chapter 23, when it talked about the sacrifice that represented Jesus Christ, it was unleavened bread. But then out of the next sacrifice then came 2 loaves baked with leaven. And of course that represents the Jewish and the Gentile churches, and there's leaven in there. No leaven in Christ, but in the church, yeah, we've got leaven. But we don't want it. We try to keep our lives unleavened. Verse 20, you shall eat nothing leavened, and in all your habitations shall you eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel, and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. We read verse 22 already. Verse 23, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he has seen the blood upon the lintel and on the 2 side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. So there's our Passover. Verse 24, and you shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass when you become to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he has promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass that when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? Then you shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, and when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed their head and worshiped God. So there's our basic principle. So you see what a tremendous thing it was initiated as, and God said, don't forget it. Continue reminding of the Passover. And so that's the very same thing where we pick up on communion. And so we've seen 2 facts thus far. It represents somewhat like a token, and it's to be done in the evening time. It's to be done with unleavened bread, which we always, the bread that you partake of is an unleavened bread. And so we're watching it now unfold. Exodus 12, skip to, let me see where I am now. 12, 22, I got that. 14, chapter 14. Brother Branham took, if you've got a Schofield Bible, you'll see that the subtitle under chapter 14 is Redemption by Power, the third stage of the journey. And so this is now when God is demonstrating his power before Israel. And the day that you see the Egyptians, you'll see them no more. And in chapter 14, verse 30, well, let's go to verse 29, then you'll get, let's go to 28, and then you'll get the whole feeling of the whole thing. And the water returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and on the left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore, and Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. And Brother Branham picked up on this from, because he had also had a Schofield Bible. And in footnote number one off of that 31st verse there, Dr. Schofield brings out about redemption. And it's good, so I'm just going to read it to you. It says, Exodus is the book of redemption and teaches. Number one, redemption is wholly, completely of God. Think about your own. Completely of God. By grace are you saved through faith, and even that, not of yourself. And then number two, redemption is through a person. In the beginning of Exodus, God said, I have heard the cries of my people down in Egypt, and I have come down to deliver them. Moses, I'm sending you. So it came through the person of Moses. Our redemption came through the person of Jesus Christ, our redemption. But our deliverance came through a message through the person of William Branham. It was there's always a person involved in redemption. So one, the person, the redemption is completely of God. Redemption is through a person. And number three, he says, redemption is by blood. That started right in the book of Genesis, when God wrapped them in skins as they came out and realized they were naked. He wrapped them in skins. To get skins, you have to shed blood. So consequently, it started right there in Genesis. And then number four, redemption is by power. And of course, here we saw the power of God on the Egyptians, and it's the power of God that lifts us above, as David brought out today, the quote out of the church age book, God gives you power over sin, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so we have that authority. We're lifted up in that power. I've got some of these written out, so it'd be a little slow if I turned you to every one of them. In Exodus 34:25, it says, Thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven, neither shall the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover be left until morning. So there's that repeating again, and we can run into that many times. It's in the evening, and don't leave any till the next day. What we used to try to burn the leftover bread. And that is difficult. So we always have a deacons meeting right in the back here after every one. And what's left over? It's eaten. That's what it says. Either eat it or burn it. And so it's easier to eat it than it is to burn it. Leviticus 23:5, and in the 14th day of the first month at evening is the Lord's Passover. Numbers 9:5, and they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at even in the wilderness of Sinai. So it's always the same thing, that at even is always added in. It isn't like on this day, period, but at evening, at evening, at evening. And so therefore, that's why the prophet brought it out. It's not the Lord's breakfast, it's the Lord's supper. And then when Jesus instituted the Passover in Matthew 26:17, where wilt thou that we prepare thee to eat the Passover? 26:19, and the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover, verse 20. And when even was come, he sat down with the 12. So even the same thing, it's always evening, evening, evening. Now shifting gears just a tiny bit as we get out of the more historical part and read something that begins to apply more to us today. Turn to Deuteronomy now. We'll pick up at, I think, chapter 16 first, and then we'll back up to chapter 12 after that. Deuteronomy 16:1. Observe the month of Abib, that's April, and keep the Passover unto the Lord thy God, for in the month of Abib the Lord thy God brought thee forth out of Egypt by night. Thou shalt therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord thy God of the flock and of the herd in the place which the Lord shall choose to place his name there. We're going to look at more of those scriptures just to solidly establish that. But in the sermon, God's only provided place of worship. Brother Branham goes into these that where did God place his name as far as we're concerned? In Jesus. And so therefore, when we're in Jesus Christ, that's the only place. And you'll watch now how that it amplifies on this subject and gets bigger for us. Deuteronomy 16:4. And there shall be no leavened bread seen with thee in all thy coast 7 days, neither shall there be anything of the flesh which thou sacrificed the first day at evening remain all night until morning. Same thing, over and over. Verse 5. Thou mayest not sacrifice the Passover within any of thy gates which the Lord thy God giveth thee. When Brother Branham was explaining it, he says there's lots of gates out there, but he says it won't work in the Baptist gate or the Methodist gate or the Lutheran gate. There's another place that's a gate, and that gate is the door, which is Jesus Christ. So we have to do it in Christ. Verse 6, but at the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name, there thou shalt sacrifice the Passover at evening and at the going down of the sun at the season that thou camest forth out of Egypt. And thou shalt roast and eat it in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, and thou shalt turn in the morning and go into thy tents. So the emphasis now is in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, or in the place which the Lord shall choose to place his name there. Now back to chapter 12. We're going to pick up at verse 5 there. But unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall you seek, and thither thou shalt come. And thither, to the place where he puts his name, you shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and your tithes and your heave offerings of your hand and your vows and your freewill offerings and the firstlings of your herds and of your flocks. And there, where he puts his name, you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all that you put your hand unto, and you shall, and you and your households, wherein the Lord thy God has blessed thee. Let me see if I want to catch anything more there. Yeah, I want to do a little diversion there, so let's continue reading. Verse 7. And there shall you eat before the Lord, and you shall rejoice in all that you put your hand to, you and your household, wherein the Lord thy God has blessed you. You shall do after all the things that we do here this day, every man, whatsoever is right in thine own eyes. Verse 9, and you are not as yet come to the rest, to the inheritance which the Lord your God giveth you. But when you go over Jordan, so I want to pick up on two things now. This is repeat for those of you that know the message, but you've not yet entered into rest, but when you go over Jordan, I want to pick up on those two thoughts. And we pick up out of it, out of Brother Branham's sermon called The Paradox. And he tells the people, I had a vision in the very first part of the book. And so I'll just read it to you. It says, and now in the visions, I want to say, I mentioned it. I was going to cut it off, but I think I better leave it on. It was 3 o'clock in the morning, I suppose. I'd gotten up. I looked where in front of me, and I was coming down to the Jordan. Looked like I was standing on a map of Palestine, and I was coming down to the Jordan. It seemed like I could hear a song, I'm going down to the River Jordan, someone singing it. And as I drew near the river, I looked back and seen which way I had come, and I was two-thirds of the way there to Jordan, and I looked across Jordan, and I said, oh, praise God, just on the other side is where all the promises lay. Every promise lies just over there in that promised land. Now, that's 1961, and we know that Brother Branham had 3 poles to his ministry, and in 1961, he was only in his second pole, so he was only two-thirds of the way down to Jordan in 1961. Are we together? Okay, now, in this, it seems like when Brother Branham told the story, every promise lays there, he just dropped the subject, and he went on preaching paradox. And then all the way at the end of the sermon, the first part is on paragraph 56, and then all the way back at the end of the book on paragraph 306, he starts back on this subject again. See, just again, I'd have to walk by yourself. See, I can't understand. Moses had to make a choice too. He didn't have to, but he did it the harder way. He's talking about when Danny Henry spoke in French and they gave the interpretation. Because you have chosen the narrow path, the harder way, you have made this you have walked of your own choosing. In other words, I didn't have to do it. I can side in and go with them if I want to, but I want to stay with the word. You have picked the correct and precise decision, and it is my way. If you'll notice, it's punctuated and underlined. If you notice, it's wrote in the French, spoken in the French, verb before the adverb, because of this momentous decision. Now, this is the in translation of the what was spoken in tongues in French. Because of this momentous decision, a huge portion of heaven awaits thee. So now I wondered, when I die, will it be? Then I happened to think, heaven's not portioned off to different portions to us up there. Heaven is the kingdom of heaven that's within us, that one waits for. See, now watch. What a glorious decision you have made. This in itself is that which will give and make come to pass the tremendous victory in the love divine. See, we'd say the tremendous victory in divine love. But in the French, it was love divine. Just like German or any other, they get the verb before the adverb. Now you see what coming down to Jordan meant? We're down here now. Let's cross over. Let's quit playing. Let's cross to the other side now, because it all belongs to us. It's ours. Those visions never fail. They can't fail because they come from God. I believe it with all that's in me. We're not the hireling that will run back into the wilderness. We'll cross Jordan, the separation. God, break to us the seals that's on the back of the book and let us enter into this great place now, for Joshua divided to the people their inheritance that God had left for them. Well, the understanding is very clear. Don't need anything on that. The very same thing that they crossed over Jordan to possess a land. He says, we've got to cross over Jordan to possess what we're going to see is ours when the seals are opened. And when the seals were opened, we saw it. We saw it. I'm not going to go through it. We saw it. We saw the unveiling. It's the reading of the will. This is what's yours. And so therefore, so now here we are right down there. Now, continuing to read, I'm on paragraph 312 now in the paradox. It says, and if you notice, those Hebrew mothers, when they were in labor, gave birth to those patriarchs. I'll get on that one of these days, Lord willing. The Lord gave birth to those patriarchs. When she spoke their name in labor, she also positionally placed them in their place in the kingdom. My inspiration. It's a paradox. You just can't catch it, but it's inspired. And God moves it right into place just at the hour when you think not. Now we're back in Deuteronomy 12 again. We stopped at verse 10. But when you go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, and when he gives you rest from all your enemies round about, so that you dwell safely. Notice this semicolon now. So crossing over Jordan, we already got an understanding on that. We're still fighting the enemy. We're still fighting the enemy. Yes. I see him in the mirror every morning.
Yes.
Yeah. Then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. Thither shall you bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, your heave offerings out of your hand, and all the choice vows which you vow before the Lord. So now this, bring it to the place where I place my name, which is in Christ. How do you get in Christ? By one spirit, we're all baptized into one body. It's not because you attend Believers Christian Fellowship. It's because you got to, by one spirit, be baptized into the body. And then everything you bring before the Lord is accepted. Are we together? That's what he's telling us here. Verse 12, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, and you and your sons and your daughters and your men servants, maid servants, the Levites that are within your gates, for as much as he has no part nor inheritance with you. Take heed to yourself that thou you offer not your burnt offerings in every place you see, but in the place which the Lord shall choose in one of the tribes, there shall you offer your burnt offerings, and there shall you do all that I command thee, notwithstanding. And so he goes on. So God just continues to unfold in the place, in the place, in the place. And of course, he placed his name in Christ. To be honest, we carry the same name.
Yes, right. Amen.
The name was placed in Christ.
Yes, sir.
But every born-again believer takes on the same name.
Hallelujah.
For they are the manifested word in their portion.
That's right.
So we carry the name
Amen.
Of Jesus Christ. Amen. And who is this Melchizedek? Brother Branham takes us into a subject matter there. I won't get into it, but I'll just drop it out a little bit for you. Where he talked about that when Abraham met Melchizedek and Melchizedek gave him communion, he said he gave him part of himself. He didn't say he gave a symbol representing himself. He said he gave him part of himself. And so we have a portion, shall we say, with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But our theophany body is the major portion that's still yet to come. And so there, Brother Bram says, now then that will be true communion, true communion. Now the last sermon Brother Branham preached was at Tucson Tabernacle in Tucson, and it was communion. So I want to read to you a few things out of there. Paragraph 74, communion. Now in other words, don't just come and take it, as I said a while ago about the Jews and their sacrifice. It was wonderful. It was given by God, but it got to a place where they didn't do it in sincerity, in reverence, and in order, and then it became a stench in God's nose. Now, the same thing by our coming to take the Lord's Supper, that we must come knowing what we are doing, just like we go into the water to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, knowing what we're doing. And when we take this communion, it shows to the church that, one, I believe every word of God. I believe that he is the bread of life that comes from God out of heaven. I believe every word that he said is true, and I live by it to the best of my knowledge, God being my judge. I do not swear, I do not curse, I do not do these things because I love the Lord, and the Lord knows it and bears me record. Therefore, before you, congregation, I take this parcel of his body to know that I am not condemned with the world. See, there you are. Then it's a blessing. And remember, I could give you many testimonies on this where I took that communion and explained it in a sick room and seen those people healed. You remember when Israel came out of Egypt, said there was not one feeble person among them. But I know that if we would have gone and looked at them when they were in Egypt, there were feeble ones there. But they took the Passover, and there was not one feeble one on the trip. So he says, Brother Bram brings out, he says, if God could do that under the blood of bulls and goats, what could he do under the blood of Jesus Christ? So he said, there's healing in the cup. When you take communion, expect that there's healing in the cup. Israel received it. We can receive it. And then in the sermon that was named after the Dr. Schofield footnotes called Redemption by Power back in 1954, and he says, but here in the shadow, no one could take it but the circumcised. No matter how loyal he was, no matter how much he helped the Jewish church, he had to be a proselyte, had to be a real circumcised believer before he could take communion or eat the Passover. Oh, how far we've gotten off the line today. And then he goes on to rebuke the churches that are so open in everything about the church, allowing just everything to come through. Now he's reading out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered Paul. And then he says, and whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink of this cup unworthily shall be guilty of the body of blood. It says, what does that mean, Brother Branham? It means this. If you come and take communion and go out and live a different kind of life than what a Christian ought to live, you're bringing reproach and disgrace to the cause of the Lord Jesus. You understand it? If you're a Christian, come. If you're not, don't do it, see? But let a man examine himself. Jubilee year, paragraph 168. When we eat this bread and drink this cup, let's examine ourselves. Now, do I now walk worthy? Well, I don't walk worthy, no. But Christ in me makes me walk worthy. I love him. I testify him. I'm not perfect, never will be in this world. You're not perfect, never will be. But my love to him, and he lets me live for him. And I love to do and to testify of him. I don't go out and carouse around and do evil things that brings a reproach on his name. But if I find out that I do something, then I'm chastened of the Lord. Why does God do this? So that I won't be condemned with the world. He keeps going. In many sermons, he goes over that if we partake of this unworthily, there's weakness and sickness and death among you. Now, he goes on and says, every Christian should take communion. It's your duty. It's a showdown. See, Jesus said, if you don't take it, you have no part with me. See, but he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself. That is, if you're still out in the world and doing things of the world and people see you taking communion, you're doing wrong. You're only bringing disgrace to yourself and it'll only harm you. Now, what's the greatest harm? You don't place any value on the things of God. And so if you don't place any value on the things of God, how can you ever, ever, ever have faith? Never. It just becomes a ritual and a routine that you go through. So you're actually damning your own soul. In the same way that Brother Ram says, you know, don't come through the prayer line two or three times. He says you only hurt your own faith. Come through the prayer line when you feel this is my night. I'm going to receive it. I believe the words. This is it. He says, then come through the line. He says, if you're going to think, well, I think I'll go up and try it and see if anything happens, forget it. Don't come through. You'll only hurt your faith. And before we approach this sacred moment, you ask God, search my life. And if I've done anything that's not right, forgive me. I didn't mean to do it. I'll make it right. If he'll reveal it to me, I ask the same thing of you now. And when you come together, tarry one for another. Let's one another, wait on one another, pray. We want to take this communion. And if we don't, now we have no part with him. That's what he said over here in John 6. And we who call ourselves Christians have no right to take the communion unless we are living above reproach of the world. We have no right. The communion are for those who are living right as an example of Christianity. Then he goes on into why we use unleavened bread and wine rather than grape juice. Because grape juice gets old and sours, and the blood of Jesus Christ never gets old, never sours. Wine gets better with age. The longer you're under the blood, the more wonderful it is. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's go to Corinthians 11 now. We'll read there and get ready to take communion. We won't be doing foot washing, by the way. Tonight, so it'll just be communion only. So if you take communion, you can go back to your seats. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. So now we got the bread representing the body, which represents the word. And after the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this is the cup of the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Remember, the life of the flesh is in the blood. So the blood is represented by the wine, and the wine represents the spirit of life, which is the Holy Ghost. So spirit and word. Verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Remember, it types now all the way back to the Passover lamb, and now here comes the real Lamb of God. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Discerning the Lord's body. Now don't forget what the Lord's body is today. That's the body of believers. We're not looking back to Calvary. In remembrance we are. But discerning the Lord's body is recognizing Christ in his living body today. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep, die. But if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. So I don't know how you like to do it, but while the people are up here taking communion, I kind of like to let my eyes just flow across, if I'm sitting out there, across the back of everyone, and every one of them whose name I can remember, I remember the name and pray for that one, pray for that one, pray for that one, pray for that one, as they're in a tarry, waiting on each other. So don't just sit idle-minded while you're waiting for your time to come up in communion, or when you're finished, pray for the saints. Pray for the saints. Amen. Brothers, would you mind coming up and getting ready for communion here? Don't forget, there's healing in the cup. You got an ailment? Say, I claim it. It's mine. Remember, faith has muscles and hair on its chest. It's mine. I take it. Amen. Brother Doyle, would you mind asking the Lord's blessing on the elements?
Take of these elements, Father, we just pray that you would bless these elements, Father, just search each and every heart, Lord, if there's anything in our hearts not pleasing to you, Father, just take it away from us, Lord, we want to be right in your sight, just guide and direct us, Father, as we take this communion, pray for one another, remember our brothers and sisters, Father, Lord, just ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. What a friend we have in Jesus.
What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear.
Sing one more song, then I'll dismiss you. Jesus, 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 there's something about that name.
Jesus, 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 there's just something.
Thank you for your presence with us. Thank you for the privilege of doing something back toward you, for everything toward us is grace, grace, grace. But God, in ordering us back to remember that perfect Lamb and now the perfect Passover. And God, how wonderful you are. Be with each of the saints as they travel on home, Lord, and keep them safely along the way. Keep everybody warm along the way. And God, we love you so much. And we'll gather again to worship you on Wednesday. And we thank you, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. You're dismissed, saints. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus.
Jesus.